He is worthy, isn't he, of every song we sing, everything we do. And you're going to hear today really what God wants to do in each of our lives is the impossible he's called us to. And this series is the beginning of a very exciting 6 weeks. The series is Young and Mighty. And the specific reason is that I'm going to be preaching. I have the privilege of speaking with six of our young pastors that have been going through a training for the last 2 years. Now, I'm with a seasoned pastor today who's been here 10 years, and I'm super excited to welcome Brooklyn Knox to the stage. Would you give her a hand?
Hi. Thank you guys for allowing me to be up here. Definitely not the first thing I want to do, but I'm here. So no, but I just love my job. I love what I do. However, it's not what I ever thought I would be doing. I actually went to school to be a crime scene investigator. I thought that would be
youth ministry,
a great
crime
job.
Scene.
Yeah. Then I went to forensic science class and realized I wasn't that smart. So I switched over. I went to human services and counseling high risk youth. And little did I know that Pastor Vicky DC would call me and ask if I would come and help out with the youth group. And I told her no at first. I was like, I've grown up in ministry my whole life. That's not really what I want to do. She said, well, just give it 6 months trial and you can back out if you want. And so here I am 10 years later. I absolutely love it. I love our teenagers. If any of you are in 7th through 12th grade and you want to join us on a Tuesday night, we have a ton of fun. It's right over there in the lodge building, but we would love to have you and have you join us. And if any of you would like to serve, it doesn't matter what age you are, as long as you love teenagers and you're a consistent adult, we would love to have you. So we have a student booth out there. You can stop by after services and let them know if you're interested. I also have my great Grace student
team. Well, tell
team.
Them about your family.
Oh, yeah.
Quick.
And my family, I'm married to Pastor Jacob. He's actually our pastor of care here, one of our pastor of cares. And that's my son, JJ. He's 7 months old, but he's a little big. So
yeah, seven months going on three.
But yes. And then this is my team up here. We have Sam and Haley and McKenna, and they're incredible. They're the
so
best
great.
Team. And they definitely will take care of your teens if you bring them on a Tuesday night. So we would love to have them. But my dad asked me, you know, who's your favorite Bible character? Who would you like to talk about this weekend? And one of my favorite Bible characters is Daniel. I love Daniel. I think that he has so much to teach us. And I think that a good reminder is that Bible characters, they're not just some fantasy made up people. They're real life people with real life struggles. And it's just like we would read in our history book. Bible characters are the same way. They're real humans, and we can learn from them. And mm-hmm. Daniel, he was a 15-year-old boy, but he didn't let his age hold him back. And I think you'll see in the Bible that the Bible doesn't ever refer to people as I'm a child, a teen, an adult. Yeah. It's are you wise or are you foolish? Are you mature or are you immature? Are you ready to do right with your life and honor God? And Daniel, he understood that it had nothing to do with his age. It had everything to do with living his life for God. And that's what I loved about him so much. And he was a 15-year-old boy that was taken away from his homeland, taken away from his family. He was taken among 1,000 other men from his homeland to Babylon to be educated in the king's court. And him, with his 3 other friends, were chosen among the top of those 1,000 men as the smartest, most educated, attractive,
like
strongest.
Your dad. Like
yeah,
your dad.
Just like him.
Yeah.
No, but he was chosen. And so he was a really impressive young kid who did the impossible. And today we're going to talk about what does it look like to do the impossible in our lives. And something I love about Daniel is that he lived on the edge. He lived his life on the edge, full tilt. And if you've never read the book of Daniel, I encourage you to go back and read it, because there's some incredible stories in that book of a young boy who does the impossible. And today we're going to talk about a story that maybe many of you don't think of when you hear about Daniel. But something else that I love about him is his undying loyalty. And that's something I can relate to, is I just love that he was a loyal person. It didn't matter who was in charge, who was in authority. He was respectful. He was respected, and he was a loyal guy. And his name means God is my judge. Yeah. And he definitely lived his life that way, that It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about me. It only matters what God thinks, and I'm going to live my life for God.
So true. Doing the impossible will never be possible if you listen to the naysayers, if you're trying to please everybody. Because doing the impossible, doing what God has called you to do, isn't going to be popular with everybody. Might not even be popular with your family. Because following God looks like an enormous risk. I was thinking about this when Brooklyn said, I want to talk about Daniel and shared passages. We both sort of summed up Daniel's life from when he was about 82 years old. And Babylon had been overthrown, and it was now the Medo-Persian reign. It was about to give way to the Hellenistic age and the Greeks. And Daniel is visited by an angel, and God says this through the angel. Look, then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. I want you to circle that, pray for understanding, and circle humble yourself. Pray for understanding and humble yourself. You know, as Brooklyn was talking about Daniel, when the Babylonian Empire was the strongest, most powerful empire on earth, they overtook the northern kingdom of Israel. And so when she said they took 1,000 young men, they left millions behind. And they took these 1,000 men and they literally educated them in BU, Babylonian University. People always laugh when I say that, but they had a library, they had a university. And Daniel was among them, but he demonstrated from 15 years of age that he was a man who prayed and sought God's wisdom.
Yeah, and I love the book of Daniel because it's full, it's not just full of a bunch of things he said, but full of a bunch of things he did. And we get to learn from his example. And some of the things that he teaches us is how to live our lives excellently. How do you live with excellence? And so we gave that to you in your outline. You can pull it out, but we gave it to you to remember as BPL. And the first one is be humble. You got to humble yourself before God. And like I said, with Daniel, he was chosen among those 1,000 as one of the top 4 who was the most attractive, smartest, strongest. Like, he had every reason as a 15-year-old boy to be arrogant, yeah, to be prideful, to think that he was the man, and he did it. He humbled himself before God, and then he also knew to pray faithfully, to pray for understanding, to go to God and go, God, you know the answers, and I'm going to come to you for the answers and pray for wisdom. And I think that something we can learn from Daniel is that I think a lot of times it's easy for us as Christians to go, well, I don't know what else to do, but I can at least pray. And we kind of make prayer seem like it's just this small thing, when in reality, prayer is the best thing we can ever do. And it should be the first thing we ever do. Yeah. It should be the first resort. And we're going to the creator of the universe, the guy who has the answer to all of our problems. And Daniel, he understood that. And then he also lived fearlessly. And it says, do not be afraid. And I think that we all have different personalities in this room. God created us all differently. And so some of us are built to be a little bit more of worriers. And some of us maybe don't think before we do things. And that would be me. I learned after my dad. But I was just thinking of a story when I was back in college. My friends and I, we all had been out of state and came back that summer. We'd all missed each other's birthdays while we were in college. So we said, this night we're going to have a birthday night where we celebrate. We all get a birthday wish. And so we all get to pick one thing that we want to do that night. And so one of my friends picked, like, let's go to the Lakeside Amusement Park because those roller coasters are more fun. You don't know if you'll get off alive. So we thought that would be fun. And then me and Jenny, we hadn't picked what we wanted to do yet. And so we're in the car, we're driving down the road from Lakeside, and we see this office chair, like this really dainty plastic office chair. And we're like, it says free on it. And so we pick it up. We're like, we could maybe use that later for something. So we throw it in the back of the car, and we had a rope in the back of the car somehow. And so Jenny's like, let's sketch. Have you ever done sketching before? I'm like, I don't know if I have, but that sounds pretty fun. So we tie the chair to the back of the 4Runner, and we're like, we're just going to ride around the neighborhood on the chair. You just got to hold on, and it spins while you're going. And so we get
not
on.
Not dangerous
and,
at all.
Yeah, we're going like, I don't know, 15, 20 miles per hour. And our friend Kayla's in the car. She's like, I am in no way ever doing that. I will watch you guys, but I'm not getting on. And I was like, Kayla, you have to. It's our birthday wish. So you have to get on. And she's like, what are you doing? So I was like, we all went. We're all good. So she's the last one to go. She gets on. We're driving around the block. And sure enough, we just hear something pop. And Kayla disappears behind the car.
Oh.
And my first initial reaction was to laugh. But when I got out of the car, I realized that she was scraped from head to toe. You could see everything in her knees. And Daniel knew not to live fearlessly that way. He lived fearlessly with wisdom.
Kayla was Daniel in that situation. Yeah. You forced her into it.
Poor Kayla. But Daniel knew that God deserves our best and nothing less. And that's in your outline right there, that God deserves our best. And we should live our lives full tilt for God.
Yeah.
And that's something that Daniel teaches us right here in Daniel 1:8. It says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked, circle asked, the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. And something that sticks out to me right away from that verse is he had every reason that he could have gone to the king, gone to his commander and said, nope, my God says I can't eat that food. It's a law, so I'm not eating it. Yeah. But he didn't do that. He went to them and said, hey, you know, this is a belief of mine, a personal belief, and I believe not to eat that food. I have other food that I eat. Can mm-hmm. I do that? And they respected him so much, yeah. which is a testament to who he was as a person, that they said, yeah, go ahead. You can do that. Just please prove us wrong. And he did. He yeah. proved that his food would make him the strongest and healthiest warrior, essentially, in the king's court. And so I love that. But I also love that Daniel, he understood the importance of taking care of his physical and spiritual health.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that in order for me to live life excellently, in order for me to do the impossible, I have to first look at me and go, am I taking care of myself the best I can? And God doesn't call us to be the most attractive, to be the best looking. God created you. He already thinks you're a masterpiece, but he does say, take care of yourself physically and spiritually. And Daniel, he understood that. And it says here in Daniel 1:9, now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. I want you to circle respect and underline affection. Daniel knew that you can give God your best without alienating those who don't believe in him. And he also knew that in order to be respected, you have to be respectable.
Brooklyn, thank you. I can't tell you how wise that statement is, but I think you can draw the parallel. We live in a culture today that everything in the media, social media, everything in government is segregating again. It's dividing. It's putting everybody in categories based on their race or gender or social. Everything that we've wanted to leave behind is now magnified. And why is that? Well, I think in some ways, Christians, we've done an injustice to this problem, because instead of lovingly approaching it like Daniel, we get militant. No, that's wrong. No, we're not part of that. No, we're not on that side politically or whatever. We need to learn from the greatest statesman who ever lived, that you can both be respected by those you vehemently disagree with while still standing for truth. And Daniel did. As a matter of fact, I want to take a little detour for a moment before we get into the 8 steps to doing the impossible. I want to look at this in Daniel chapter 2, because this is a very part of this passage. Look here. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and after he had the dream, he does this. He calls for his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. Let me just pause. That was a satanic kingdom. That kingdom in Babylon, it wasn't built on Judeo-Christian ethics. It was literally built on what I would call Satanism. And it says, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. In other words, he said, hey guys, I'm not going to tell you my dream. You tell me my dream, and then tell me what it means. As they stood before the king, he said, I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means. The astrologers replied to the king, no one on earth can tell the king his dream. I want to beg the question, did this actually set the stage for Daniel's amazing, impossible situation? It did. He didn't know it at the time. It says, and no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. Why? Because they're all phonies. The king's demand is impossible. No one, look at this, except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among people. Wow, what a stage set for Daniel and for, more importantly, God. Maybe you're in an impossible situation and you're thinking, there is no way out. There's no way for this to be resolved. Guess who can resolve it? Guess who can do the miraculous? God. But you have to put your confidence in him. You have to look to him. Let me give you three facts real quick. Tell us about knowing the future, because this is very important. I see a trend in Christianity today that is quite frankly frightening. First of all, recognize God alone knows the future and nobody else. No preacher on TV that thinks he knows more about the scriptures and can read the times knows the future. No charlatan or phony out there reading tea leaves or, you know, tarot cards knows the future. But Pastor Rick, they're right 60% of the time. Big deal. I know people. I sit down with you for 15 minutes. I could probably tell you things about yourself. That doesn't make me a prophet. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 10:14 says, no one really knows what is going to happen. No one can predict the future. When the Bible says no one, here's a very deep Hebrew and Greek theological reality. It means no one, not one person, okay? So second, we need to realize all psychics and mediums are all frauds and fakes. And the frightening reality is, at the times they do get things right, they're not getting their information from God. There is an enemy. Satan is not some fabrication. He is real. And he has been reading and studying human psyche for 10,000 or more years. He knows human nature. He knows what gets us. And so when these people tap into the evil around us, they may get some things right, but it ain't right. It's wrong. Isaiah 44:25, look here. He makes the magicians look ridiculous and turns fortune tellers into jokes. He makes the experts look trivial and their latest knowledge look silly. They're all frauds. They're phonies. And more importantly, Christian, that's not where we should be looking for answers. The Bible is our authority. Leviticus 20, verse 6 says, I will be against anyone. You know, when I see the words, I will be against anyone, and it's God talking, I don't want to be on that side. He says, I will be against anyone who goes to mediums and fortune tellers for advice, because that person is being unfaithful to me. So I will cut him off from his people. God says, listen, if you go elsewhere, if you leave me, so-called leaving God, to look for help somewhere else, I'm not going to be a part of your life. I'm not going to work in your life. And third, remember this, true prophets of God must be 100% accurate. Not even 99.9% accurate. Not any other percentage. They must be 100% accurate or they're phony. They're a fraud. You know, I hear these preachers all the time standing up, oh, it's the last days. Just look at the signs. I'm like, well, the first verse you need to look at is no one knows the day or the hour. Second, study history. I'm a history major. Let me tell you what's been going on for 2,000 years. Every generation has said, this is it. Jesus is coming. It can't get any worse than this. For 2,000 years. Do you know what happens when Christians get caught up in that? They are worthless to the purposes of God right now. It is not my job or your job to try and figure out when Jesus is coming back or who the Antichrist is or the seven-year tribulation. It's our job to live the purposes of God. Deuteronomy 18 says, but you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? Here it is. If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. The prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared. I think it was actually right in the early 2000s, good friend Rick Ferguson was a pastor at Riverside, and I coached his son, Justin. And Justin was driving the family vehicle on the way back to Kansas for a family get-together and rolled the vehicle, and it killed Rick. And at the time, I didn't know that there was actually a guy at Riverside that Rick had to get a restraining order against. I've had to do that. It's not a pretty thing. And so one day I'm in a core meeting, which is just for volunteer members of the church who are serving, about 200, 250 people in the other building. And as I'm teaching, a man I don't recognize, didn't mean I don't know everybody, and as we've grown, that's the case, you know. But he stands up. He asks a question, stands up, and he goes, "What are these women doing in here?" I'm like, "Excuse me?" He goes, "Why do you have women in leadership?" I said, "You know, first of all, I don't think you quite understand Scripture, so we'll talk about this afterwards. Now is not appropriate." And he got a little belligerent. I sat him down. Well, later, come to find out, he's going around to small groups teaching his theology. And so we brought him to an elder meeting. And in the elder meeting, I confronted him, and he said, "I'm a prophet of God. How dare you stand against me? You're going to suffer the same way Rick Ferguson did." I said, "Listen, man, you crossed the line." And I go, "Let me just make something clear. If you're a prophet of God, then you tell me what are the 5 biblical requirements for being a prophet of God." And his eyes got big. He couldn't give me one. I said, "You're not a prophet. You're a charlatan. You're a phony. So you need to zip your mouth and most likely leave here because this isn't the place for you." Guys, those people are not prophets. And they may be prophets, but not of God. And it's important to note that. Daniel was surrounded with these men. Those were the other leaders, upwards of 700. Isaiah 8:20 says, "You should follow the teachings and agreement with the Lord. The mediums and fortune tellers do not speak the word of the Lord. Their minds or their words are worth nothing." Now, this is important to note, though, that Daniel was still a man who cared for them. Doing the impossible as a Christian means you got to be a great statesman. And that means that as you honor God, you honor the people around you, whether they are godly or godless. It's critical.
Yeah, so here we are, and Daniel, he's in this extremely difficult situation because he knows all of these other wise men, so-called wise men, don't have the right answer to the secret that the king needs. And so Daniel knows he's really the only one who goes to the true God, who's going to get the answer. And he has thousands of people's lives in his hands. He knows that I am responsible. If these people get killed tomorrow, it's on me. And so I'm sure he's a little fearful at that moment of like, I hope I listen to God well. I hope I hear him right because this is on me. So he's in what you would call an impossible situation.
Yeah.
And I want to ask you right now, as we're talking about Daniel, what impossible situation are you facing? Is it your marriage? Does it feel like it's on its last leg? And you're not sure how to resolve the conflict that you've had for years? Is it a relationship with a kid or a sibling or a parent that hasn't been resolved yet and you're not sure if it ever will? Is it your health? You've got bad news. Is it your finances? You have mounds of debt. Is it an addiction that you feel is impossible to recover from? Whatever it is right now, we want you to know that Daniel, he helps us understand how can we do the impossible. But I also want to ask those of you in this room that maybe that nothing comes to mind. Maybe you don't have what you would call an impossible situation. Then I want to ask you, are you living your life in faith? Or are you living a cush and comfortable life? Because God doesn't call us to live a life like that. God calls us to live our life on the edge. God calls us to live a life that is uncomfortable, that requires faith. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, he teaches us the 8 steps to doing the impossible. And the first one is you got to refuse to panic when it looks impossible. Daniel is in this situation. Like I said, people's lives are in his hands. I would be panicking. I would be freaking out. And he kept his cool. His faith was being tested, and it says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. So now they're not even, he knows it's not just a possibility they're going to die. The commander's already made up his mind, I'm coming to kill you guys. And Daniel steps back and he goes, hey, hold on. Can we pause for a minute? Can I handle this situation? Mm. I think I know the secret. I have the one true God. Mm. And he goes to them with a cool head. And I want to say this to all the young people in ministry, because I'm right there with you. I think that we live in a culture that tells us, hey, you only live once. You're not an adult yet. It's okay. You don't have to make wise choices. Maybe you're not married. You don't have kids yet. Just live your life for you. Do whatever you want. And then when you get there, you can start making wise choices. You can start doing the right thing, thinking about your future. And I always tell our teenagers this, but I want to say it to all of us in this room. Our culture doesn't care about you. Our culture doesn't care about me. They don't have your best interest in mind. Hmm. It's their interest. It's greed. It's power. And God, he does. God does have our best interest in mind. God knows how to have us live an enjoyable life. Hmm. To live a life on the edge, but a life that's exciting, that's not painful. That you don't wake up with regret each day. And Daniel, he understood that. He understood that this has nothing to do with my age. This has everything to do with choosing to do what's right. Choosing to do what God says. And the second step is we got to learn the facts and the motivations. You got to ask why. What's the reason behind this? He was dealing with a very emotional pain. King Nebuchadnezzar and Arioch the commander, they were furious. They were mad. Nobody was giving them the answer they needed. They were extremely emotional, and they were about to kill all of them. And Daniel, he kept a cool head, and he decided to step back and ask. He said he asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. He didn't just assume why the king did it. He didn't freak out and get angry. He stepped back and said, why? And you know, in ministry, a lot of times, it can be easy for people to maybe assume why we say things or why we don't say things or why we're teaching certain things. And sometimes people don't come to us and say like, hey, why? They just assume. And there was a situation in youth group about 2 or 3 years ago. I had a 14-year-old girl come to me, and we always break off into small groups at the end of the night that are divided by grade and gender. And she came to me and she said, hey, I really want to go to the boys group tonight. I think I'm a boy. And I said, okay. I said, well, can we sit down and talk first? And so she sat down with me and I said, listen, I'm not here to change your mind. I'm not here to change your decision. That's between you, your parents, and God. Mm-hmm. But I do want to ask you a question. You've been coming to youth group for a while, and I want to ask you, do you believe in God? She said, yeah. I said, okay, do you believe that God's perfect? She said, yeah. I said, well, if God's perfect, then God doesn't make mistakes. And God's never made a mistake. And so I want you to know that he created you just as he wants you. And he believes you're a masterpiece. And you're not a mistake like our culture teaches you. You're valuable. You're worth it. And I said, whatever decision you make, we're going to love you no matter what. We're going to be here to walk alongside you. God loves you no matter what. But before you make a life-altering decision, I just want you to know you have value, you have worth, and you don't have to change yourself to be loved. Wow. And so the next week, I was up in a meeting and my team was texting me. They said, Brooklyn, there's a mom here. She's pretty furious. We don't really know what it's about. Can you come down here? And so I went down. I never met the mom before, and she was yelling at my team. And then she saw me and she said, you're the one who told my daughter she can't change her gender. And that's wrong of you, and that's not your decision. And she said, it's all about politics and you're being legalistic. And I said, I just want to pause for a minute. That's not what I said. I said, I know that's not my decision. I'm not here to tell the teenagers what they can and can't do. I'm here to provide them with God's truth. And I'm here to tell them that they have value and they have worth. And all I want your daughter to know is she's not a mistake. And her mom stepped back and her mom started crying. And she said, I'm sorry. And she actually texted me again the next week and said, I'm really sorry. I do want my daughter to know she's not a mistake and that she has value. And it was just a lesson in that moment. And I've done it. I've been on the other end where I've just assumed and I've got angry. But it was a lesson to go, hey, ask the motives. Ask the reason why before you jump to an assumption.
Now, that's incredibly wise. And I want you just to note what I noted is that Brooklyn didn't ever start with an inflammatory, you must, or this is how. It was questions. Hey, can I just ask a question? Let them think through the situation. Daniel was a master of this. At 17, well, actually at 15 when he first was taken into captivity. So ask the questions. If you're in an impossible situation at work with an impossible boss, my staff better not be thinking anything right now, then go ask questions. Ask questions and do it respectfully. Then third, take the time to create a solution. Don't react. I can tell you as a person who's very emotional, especially in the early years of marriage and life, I was reactionary. You know, something would happen, yeah, I'm going to react. And sometimes, instinct, you were right. And sometimes, you were wrong. But you know what? It never was good, even if you were right. Because reacting is rarely, if ever, the best thing to do. Take time. Step back. Look at this in Daniel 2:16. Daniel went at once to see the king, and what did he do? He requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. I don't know if we can quite fathom what kind of narcissistic ruler this was. He was the most powerful man on planet Earth, and on top of that, I want you to hear this, on top of that, he thought he was a god. A god that didn't know his own dreams, but a god nonetheless. And so when Daniel goes to him, he's risking his life. Now, I want you to think about a situation. You're probably not risking your life to go to that person in authority. Could be risking your job. Could be risking your major in college. Could be risking your starting position in high school on a team or whatever. But here's how you do it. First, you ask permission from your boss or your superior. You just ask permission. Hey, listen, can I just ask this question, or can I take some time, or would you be willing to meet later? Ask in a very loving, respectful way. We have lost our conglomerate minds in this country. We no longer respect authority of any kind. And I'm not going to psychoanalyze why with parenting or lack of parenting or anything like that. I'm just going to say that when a 27-year-old cop is murdered because somebody just didn't like a cop, we got a problem. In a city that didn't see a cop killed since the 60s, two have died in 2 years. And this is sweeping our country. And police officers are just one side of this. There is a lack of respect. I know, as a pastor, there's a lack of respect for authority. So you've got to show respect. If you want God to bless you, he will not bless an ugly attitude of disrespect. He won't. And then respond as soon as you figure out the solution. When you figure out the solution, don't procrastinate, okay? Pray, ask for permission, then go do it. Maybe God has given you an answer to do something amazing, and you're just sitting on it right now. That's also sin. I love what Brooklyn said. I want to repeat it. It's not just those who are trying to do the impossible but are frightened that are not approaching things the way God wants. It's those who are living comfortable that think life as a Christian is about arriving safely at death. It is not. It is not.
Yeah, and then you got to ask your friends to pray for and with you. But first, you got to ask yourself, who are my friends? Who are those people that I'm surrounding myself with? Yeah, you don't always get to choose who you work with, but you do get to choose. You don't always get to choose your family or who you live with, but you do get to choose the friends that you pour into and the friends that pour into you. And that's a question I've been asking myself lately is, who are these friends that I want to grow with, that I want to challenge me, and I want to challenge them, and we want to raise our families together? Because that's a critical question. Mm-hmm. And my sister, she sent me a devotion. It was called Building Those Kingdom Friends. And as Christians, It's our job to find people who are headed the same direction as us. Not just other people that are just Christians, but other people who have the same values, who have the same end goal in mind. And that's building God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. That's loving God, loving others, and telling others about the good news, and not living our lives safely. Yeah. Arriving at heaven going, I gave it my all for God. Because one day we get to live in eternity with each other and we get to enjoy eternity. Mm-hmm. We get to have the most incredible life full of perfection, no more pain, no more sorrow. But right now, it's the practice field. It's the field to gather ourselves and huddle together and go, we're going to pray for and with each other. And I want to ask you guys, do you have a prayer chain in your life? Do you have people that you can go to? Because if you don't, then you need to reevaluate those friendships in your life, just like I am right now. And we have prayer requests for you in front of you in the chairs, and you can pull those out. We have them at the Connection Center online. But as a staff, we pray for you guys each and every week by name, mm-hmm. by request. And we hope that you guys are also there praying for us, that we can do things with wisdom, discretion, that we can care for our community better. But we should be a praying church and be there to surround each other in that.
Yeah, Daniel 2 says, then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. He urged them to ask God, the God of heaven, to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. I bet he ran home and went, pray, guys, pray, or we die tomorrow. And so as Brooklyn said that, I was just thinking, you know, find the right kind of friends. Where are you going to find them? You know, you're going to find them in a ministry when you get plugged in. You're going to find them in a small group, in the ministry you serve in a mission you go on. Those are the people that are going to pray. And listen, I want to ask you this question. Can you think of one friend that prays in your friend group faithfully and consistently? And I'm not talking about, my pastor prays, or, you know, my mom's a real prayer warrior. No, somebody that's a close friend that prays. Because if you can't, you need new friends. Because the power of prayer is literally the greatest power in the universe. The fifth step to doing the impossible is, if you're going to pray, then God says, here's the only way to do it. Expect God to give you supernatural help when you ask. If we pray, if you could do this, I mean, if it's not too much trouble, you know, hopefully you're listening, it's not going to bring any fruit. Daniel went to God and to his friends, and he said this, ask the God of heaven to tell us the secret. It was a secret from him. He didn't have any insight. He had God's spirit. Do you know who a contemporary of Daniel was? It was a prophet who, when Daniel and 1,000 young men were taken out of Babylon, he stayed behind with millions. His name was Jeremiah. And in chapter 33, verse 3, a lot of people, this is my life verse. This is my favorite verse. But I like when you understand the full context of the verse. Look at this. Call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you marvelous and wondrous things, listen, that you could never figure out on your own. Boy, I just don't know what to do to make this job work. I don't know how to make this sell. I don't know how to keep this company afloat in this economy. I don't know how to make this marriage work. I just don't have the answers. That is the best place to be when you pray. Because I'm not going to God to tell him the answers. I'm going to God because I don't have the answers. You know, 35 years ago, as God was leading me and preparing me to start this church and tell a friend and tell my wife and get them behind it, I was calling out for wisdom, and I ran across the book of wisdom in the New Testament. You know what the book of wisdom is in the Old Testament, don't you? In Proverbs. And the book of wisdom in the New Testament is James. And in James chapter 1, I have clinged to these verses. Right now, as we are branching off into this massive project with the Center for Hope and caring for our community at a whole different level, man, I am clinging and praying to the, my journal has James 1 almost on every page, literally. Look at this. And if anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. God's not going to make fun of the fact you didn't finish high school. He's not going to make fun of the fact that you didn't finish college. He's never going to make fun of you. As a matter of fact, he says, cry out to me. And then it says, just make sure you ask empowered by confident faith. Circle confident faith. without doubting, underline that, that you will receive. For the ambivalent person believes one minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You're up one minute and tossed down the next. Now, that doesn't mean that when you're praying in faith, doubts won't come to mind. You got to chase them out with the confidence that God is going to answer according to his will. You know what Jesus said? He said it three different ways. He said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Man, I've heard preachers, these prosperity guys, just ask for that BMW, just ask to be a millionaire and God will break. That is not what Jesus is talking about. If God decides to bless you this side of eternity in those ways, good for you. You know why he did it? So you can be more generous. God said this, ask me for the things that fulfill my purpose. Seek me as your only source of hope, not constantly to show how passionate you are. Because you know why? God is waiting. He's waiting. So what is it you're going through right now? Oh, I don't know if we're going to make enough money this year to pay our bills. Oh, I branched out in a new business. Listen, I'm looking around. I say that because I see a lot of people who have done that. I know we're praying for them. God is waiting. Just cry out to God right now. He is waiting.
Yeah, and be ready that God's not always going to answer in the way that we think he should. That yeah. You may ask for something specific and he may give you something different. He's still answering, but he's giving you exactly what he knows you need, exactly what he knows is the best thing for you and for me. And that's how God works. And we have to also just go, God, I trust you. Mm-hmm. I trust that you have my best interest in mind. And the sixth step is I got to give God my total attention. I've got to worship him. And Daniel, he understood that in this overwhelming situation, in this impossible situation, Daniel worshiped God. It says, that night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He didn't go running out going, I've got the secret, all this excitement right away. No, he just stopped. He paused and he said, thank you, God. Yeah. Thank you, because it's because of you that thousands of lives are going to be saved. And I want to ask you, who are you looking to for the answers to your impossible situation? Mm-hmm. Who is it that you're going to? Because God, he's the only one who has the answers. And then who are you praising and thanking after? And Daniel, he gives us three ways to praise and worship in a crisis. And that first one is praise God for who he is. Praise God for his character. That he is the creator of the universe, that he knows everything, that he is all powerful. It says, then he praised the God who rules from heaven. Our God, your name will be praised forever and forever. You are all powerful and you know everything. And then honor God for what he does. God's power. It says, you control human events. You give rulers their power and take it away. And you are the source of wisdom and knowledge. You explain deep mysteries because even the dark is light to you. You are the God who was worshipped by my ancestors. He honored God every single step of the way. And I really believe that when you honor God, God honors you. God holds that promise true. And it says, thank God for helping me. God's legacy and love. Stop and thank him. Think about where you came from. I think so many times we forget about where we've come from, the other hardships that we've gone through. This isn't the first impossible situation I'm sure you've faced. I'm sure there's been others, and I think we forget that so many times in our life to look back and go, I thought that was impossible, but I made it through, and here I am today. Amen. And God, I know you're going to do that. Again, it says, now I thank you and praise you for making me wise and telling me the King's dream together with its meaning. And I wanted to refer to the last song that we came out to. It's called Worthy of My Song, and I wanted to read some of the lyrics to you. It says, I'm going to sing till my heart starts changing. Oh, I'm going to worship till I mean every word, because the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. I'm going to live like my King is risen, going to preach to my soul that you've already won. And even though I can't see it, I'm going to keep believing that every promise you made is as good as done. So don't forget where you've come from and that God, he is all powerful. He is all knowing and he loves you right where you're at. And he's going to walk you through this impossible situation. And then use what God teaches you to save others. Use what God teaches me through this circumstance to help others, to save others. And I know for me, I picked Daniel because I truly want to dare to be a Daniel. I want to ask you, is that what you want to be said of you at the end of your life? Or in this impossible situation, do you want people to look at you and go, wow, I don't know how you're making it through this marriage right now, but I respect you. And the way you've gone through it is respectable. And I want to ask, do you dare to be a Daniel?
Well, you know, as Brooke was talking, it hit me that praise and worship is really not just responsibility of ours as Christians. It should be the outpouring of our heart when God answers prayer. But it should also be the outpouring of our heart when he says no, or when you can't see him working. We all love to quote footprints in the sand. Well, I only saw one set of footprints. Well, that's when I carried you. But how often are we praising God in those difficult times? And as Brooke said, use what God teaches you to save others. Look what Daniel did. It says, then Daniel went to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Now, let's pause. Who are the wise men of Babylon? Good guys? No. Honest guys? Not even. Charlatans, frauds? Yes. Were they enemies of Daniel? Big time. And it says, Daniel said to them, don't kill the wise men. He could have said, hey, king, I'll make a deal with you. I'm going to tell you everything. Just let me, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, oh, and all the men of Judah live. You can take those guys. They're worthless. He didn't say that. He said, take me to the king, and I will tell him the meaning of his dream. Sometimes we're like, well, you know, I don't mind being cordial to those people I don't agree with, or, you know, the nasty person I work with that's always putting a one-up on me in front of the boss. What about loving that person and seeing them succeed? That's what Daniel did. And you know what's amazing about this? That's exactly what Jesus has called us to do eternally. He said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. When's the last time you shared the good news with somebody? Oh, I tell people God loves them. That is not the good news. That's part of it, but that's not the good news. The good news is that God loves us so much that though we're sinners and should spend eternity in hell, he sent Jesus to die for us. That's the good news. And there should be nothing in a Christian's life that is more predominant than that. And in this community in America, it is the last thing that Christians talk about. Daniel made God's glory primary. And we have the privilege of looking back 2,600 years ago and saying, well, you know, he knew these amazing things were going to happen. No, he did not. But he praised God in spite of it. He lost his homeland. He lost his parents. He lost his siblings. He would never return back to his land, ever. And he lived among two godless nations, and yet he was always giving God's glory to whom it deserved, God himself. Once you write that down, that's the final step. Give God all the glory and credit he deserves. I've been guilty of this. See if you have. Robbing God of a little bit of his glory. You know? Oh, Pastor Rick, thank you so much. You prayed over me last week, and my doctor's report came back. Well, I did pray all day. Well, you know, I'm faithful at prayer. I mean, come on. Anything like that's robbing God of his glory. And that might sound facetious, but we've all done it. Look at how Daniel responded. Daniel answered, Your Majesty, not even the smartest person in all the world can do what you are demanding. He set the stage for God alone. But the God who rules from heaven can explain mysteries. And while you were sleeping, he showed you what will happen in the future. However, you must realize that those mysteries weren't explained to me because I am smarter than everyone else. Wow. Instead, It was done so that you would understand what you have seen. What an incredibly humble man. He did not rob God of his glory. And so often we're like, you know, God, I go to church and I praise your name and I listen to Christian music and I read the Bible and I've even told somebody about you at times. The truth is, if you rob God of his glory, you'll never go beyond where you're at. This is what we know from Scripture, that the more I point people to God, the more he expands my platform. I shared this with someone very dear to me. I said, listen, your dreams are not a problem. I believe God wants you to dream those dreams, but your focus and reason for those dreams are the problem. God being elevated and his purposes being primary will guarantee that your platform will blow your mind. I talked to a Pakistani pastor last week, Shiraz. Many of you remember, in 2020, I spoke through the TV station throughout all of Pakistan, India, the UK, Asia. 2.2 billion people heard the message. Where did that platform come from? Because I'm such a great preacher? No. Because as long as God gets the glory and his message is primary, you will be blown away at the platform he gives you. Blown absolutely away. Look at that. I mean, I'm not the smartest, he said. I'm not smarter than everyone else. Instead, it was done so that you would understand what you've seen.
Yeah, and we see it right here at the end of Daniel 2. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshiped him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. And here at the end of the story, we see Daniel's promotion. We see his platform expanded. And like we talked about, he didn't only spare thousands of good lives. He spared all of them. Thousands of wicked lives as well. And it's a perfect picture of the gospel and what God has done for all of us. Because at the core, we're all wicked. There's nothing good apart from God. And we're all sinners. We've all done things wrong. We'll all continue to do things wrong. But God, he loves us so much that he sent his son to come into the world, Jesus, to live a perfect life and willingly went and died on the cross for all of our sins.
Yes.
All the bad stuff that we've ever done or will ever do, the poor decisions we'll make, Jesus died for that. And he took the punishment. He took the fall. He carried it on his shoulders. And when he died, he said, you are forgiven. And he rose again 3 days later, proving that he's God, proving his power. And he said, all you have to do is believe in me. Believe that I did that for you, and you're saved. And you have eternal hope that when you die, hopefully a long time from now, you'll go to a place called heaven with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more impossible situations. And you get to live in perfect unity with God and with his believers. And I want to ask you right now, if you've never made that decision, to make that, to put your trust in Jesus, because it's the best decision that you'll ever make. So if you could all bow your heads and close your eyes, and if today, for the first time, that made sense to you, that Jesus died on the cross for all of your sins, and he forgave you, then I want to encourage you. You can say a prayer in your head. It's not the prayer that saves you, but you can just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. I know there's nothing in and of myself that can save me, but God, I believe that you sent your son to die for me. And I believe that he rose again 3 days later, proving that he's our Savior. And I know I'm forgiven. In that moment that you put your trust in Jesus, you were just sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, God in you, forever living with you, guiding you. You were sealed with the promise of heaven. You're now in God's family and you can never be ripped out of it. Doesn't matter what you choose to do from here on out, you're God's child and he'll never let you go. And so if you said that prayer or you made that decision to put your trust in Jesus, we would love to know. So with all heads bowed, all eyes closed, if you made that decision, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down?
God bless you.
God bless you. It's awesome. Amen. It's the best decision you'll ever make. You're now a part of God's family. You can text the word believe to 720-895-9000. We'd love to get you a gift, answer any questions you might have. But I'd love to pray for you. Dear God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the amazing blessing it is to get to come together and build fellowship, build community, serve together, God. We thank you for your word and for the characters that you tell us about that aren't just made up people. They're real life people, God, that we get to learn from. And I pray that today we would walk out of here daring to be a Daniel, that we would live our lives on the edge, living fearlessly to do the impossible, but do it for you. We thank you for sending your son in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.